As Brother Luke mentioned, we've been going through our statement of faith. Does anybody need a copy of that? Thank you. So during this time of transition for our church, we just saw fit for that it would be good to go back to the basics and the core doctrines that we believe that are found in our statement of faith, just as a reminder and as a refresher. And it's been good. It's kind of an open forum, you'll find out, for those of you who haven't been here before for it. We just kind of toss thoughts back and forth off each other, and I get a lot out of it. It's good stuff. So we are going to be finishing up number 12 today. I think we have one more passage to read for that, or two more passages. So we'll be finishing up eternal security of the believer. And then we'll see how far the Lord allows us to get today. So if somebody wants to turn to Romans 8, 35 through 39, and Jude 1, we'll finish out security of the believer. I'll read that paragraph here in a second. So it says, as you're turning there, "This we believe of the security of the believer. We believe that all who truly born again are that's a typo. We believe that all who are truly born again are kept by God the Father for Jesus Christ for all time." Who has Romans 8? Miss Teresa.
"Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep to the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things to present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord."
Amen. That's an awesome passage. It just sticks out to me that there's nothing that can happen to us on this earth that God can't bring us through. Not even things that we don't know about, you know, angels and principalities, powers, things present, things to come. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, and that's very powerful. And as we were discussing last week, as we got into this, eternal security of the believer seems so cut and dry in the Bible, but yet there's a lot of different denominations and belief systems out there that just don't believe it. And all you got to do is there's only four scriptures or five scriptures that we have written down for it. And it's very basic. It says very clearly, no one is able to pluck us out of our Father's hand. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And I'm very, very thankful for that no matter how many times that we mess up and whatever we're going through in life, that Christ is sufficient and he's always there for us. He's never going to leave us or forsake us. So very, very thankful for that. Luke?
Just to clarify, I think the statement of faith has four statements, but there's about 100 verses.
Oh, I know. I was just saying, we in our statement of faith only have four or five verses, but they're very, very cut and dry.
Yeah.
It's very clear. You know, some passages of Scripture can be kind of hard to interpret or understand at times, but these ones that we're going through, is just, I don't understand how people come to that belief. Any other thoughts on Romans 8, that passage we just read? Did everybody wake this morning? We had some technical difficulties in the gym, so I didn't get to say hi to the Kaisers. Hi. Any thoughts on that? Miss Nancy?
I think we fail a lot of times. Even though we believe in Christ, I think we fail a lot of times to know the unseen, the evil, the unseen evil in this world. Because it's all around us and it tries to attack us all the time.
Mm-hmm.
That's why we need to keep in prayer. You know, the Lord is with us. If we ask him to be, he's with us all the time because he sees everything. And he knows the unknown that's around us.
Yep.
We need to pray to keep that evil away all the time.
And sometimes we give the devil more credit than we should. There seems to almost be a thought that kind of creeps in sometimes that the devil is omnipresent as well, but he's not. Sometimes I think we use that as an excuse when we do things that we're not supposed to.
Yeah.
But I'm glad that God is omnipresent. He's the only one that ever has, only one that ever will be omnipresent. That's good. Luke?
I think it's called like the golden chain of redemption. I think it'd probably be better that it started in verse 28, but it sort of is like just considering this doctrine, you know, and it says all things work together for good for those that love God. And then verse 29 says, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. So there is a predestination in Scripture.
It's not a Calvinistic one.
He will ensure that we are conformed, you know, to the image of his Son. And then it just keeps going down this line. So verse 30 says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. So it's like all of those things are guaranteed. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?
And then there's also a responsibility on our end. If whatever we're called to, we need to be doing it.
Amen. Yeah.
Any other thoughts on that passage?
I think it's like a lot of times we may be surprised. Like, I've seen so many movies, and I think I've read little things about like the Pilgrim's Progress. But it wasn't until I actually read The Pilgrim's Progress that one of the illustrations in the preacher's house is so like awesome. As far as like, he says the interpreter, that's what he's called. Have you ever read that book?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Highly recommend you. But there's this wall, and there's a fire on the wall, and so that's what the interpreter shows him. There's this fire on this wall that's just like keeps burning or whatnot. And he sees this, what he says is like this hellish fiend that has buckets of water that is just running up and throwing the water on the fire. And the fire like dies down a little bit, but then it comes back up. And he's like, and this hellish fiend just keeps trying to put the fire out. And he's like, why isn't the fire going out? You know, all it is a wall. You can't tell, like, and there's a fire right on the wall. So the interpreter says, come, let me show you, and basically takes him around the backside of the wall. And there's a hole through the wall that you couldn't see from the front, and somebody's reaching through the hole with oil and keeps pouring it. And he said, so it is with God. When the devil, you know, tries to put our fire out and tries to put the life of God that we have in us out, God reaches in ways often unseen, and he rekindles, you know, the life that he had, the fire that he has in us.
That's neat. I like that.
Yeah.
You said that's the Pilgrim's Progress? Okay. Yeah, that's good stuff. There's nothing that can separate us, just like that analogy that you gave, that they keep trying to put the fire out, but nothing's able to do it. Same thing as with the devil trying to separate us from our Father. It's not going to happen. We can backslide and get into sin, and the devil eats that up. He loves that, but if we draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to us, and the closer we get to God, the less influence the devil can have on us.
Amen.
And any other thoughts on that before we move to Jude 1? Emily?
I'm just thankful that it doesn't rest on me to keep myself in Christ. Like, the world is out here working, thinking, you know, there's a lot, like you said, lots of people, other denominations think that they have to work and do all these things to keep themselves in Christ. But if it was up to us, yeah, we would lose our salvation. We wouldn't be able to stay in him. But he, nothing shall be able to separate us from him. He's holding us in his hand. It's just reassuring to me.
Yeah.
Very,
yeah, it's very reassuring, and it's very powerful to think about. I was talking last week when we were talking about this, but I had a Pentecostal coworker back in the day who, he basically said that if, in his belief system, there was times he would lose his salvation 6 times a day, and just have to keep repenting and, I guess, getting saved over and over and over. I was like, well, I'm glad I don't have to worry about getting saved every time I mess up, because there might be days where, hopefully not, but there might be days where I'd have to get saved 6 times a day, and that wouldn't be good. What happens if you die in between those salvations? That's not very comforting. But their, I guess their version of what we would call backsliding is just losing our salvation. So, but I'm thankful that even in those times where we backslide and get away from Him, that He's ever faithful to chasten us and try to bring us back. So, it's I like this subject, eternal security. It's very special. Any other thoughts on that? All right. Well, we'll turn to Jude 1. Who has that?
Well, I have.
Miss Nancy?
I think it probably means 20 to 25. Probably not the whole chapter.
In Jude?
Yes.
Yeah. The whole chapter.
Is it the whole chapter or just 20 through 25?
Well, it just says Jude 1, and there's only one chapter. So I think it means... Okay. Just well, take a deep breath. And
we also already seen that there's typos in here.
Yeah.
So, but anyway, you know, read the whole chapter.
There's nothing wrong with reading the Bible out loud.
Is it just the first verse? Maybe it's just the first verse.
No.
Well, I think it's focusing on 20 through 25, but we can read the whole chapter.
You ready for it, Nancy?
I am.
All right.
Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities above them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael or Michelle, Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally, as brute beasts in those things, they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withered, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out of their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ into eternal life. And as some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.
Amen. I like verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. We see a lot of people falling into sin, and if we rely on God and his strength instead of our own, he can keep us from falling into that. And just as it was quoted earlier, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. If we allow him to keep us from falling, and if we're close to him, then we don't have anything to worry about. Also, kind of a side note, we've talked about this before in Sunday school. I really like in Scripture where it's kind of like a doom and gloom. There's a lot of negativity almost, like at the beginning, probably first 16 verses of the passage, he's going through all this stuff that's really bad, and then there's a but, and it gets to the good stuff. But remember, in verse 17, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then he starts to give them good news. And I love those passages of Scripture. There's a lot of them. It kind of reminds me, in our daily lives, there's a lot of times where we get really distracted and caught up in the busyness of our lives, or we get stressed out, but we just have to remember the but in our lives is that Christ has delivered us from our sins, and that there's nothing, if we rely on him and his strength, that he can't carry us through. So, any other thoughts on that?
Okay, I was going to say, in our daily lives, we have many trials. All of us do, every day. And we forget who carries us through oftentimes.
Mm-hmm.
We forget he's there carrying us through while we're doing it. We oftentimes forget that. Who's doing this? You know, sometimes we say, how did I do that? Well, guess what? Well, you don't have to guess. If you prayed at all, you know it was Jesus who guided you through it. And yeah, we oftentimes just dismiss that, you know?
Yeah, we get lifted up with pride, that's for sure. And we got to be careful with that. The Bible talks about, let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. If we get through our day, or we accomplish something in our lives, and we kind of take the credit for that, it's like, wow, look what I did, or look what I accomplished today. That's not a good place to be.
Yeah.
Micah?
I like verse number 1, where it says, you are the servant of Jesus Christ and brother James, then that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. A preserving there has a, it's kind of, it's him keeping you safe.
Yeah.
Yes.
I like that verse as far as eternal security goes, because I know that he's keeping me safe. I don't have to work for my salvation or work to keep my salvation, but I'm thankful that he preserved me, and I'm safe forever.
Yeah, it's amazing. Not something that we can totally fathom how he could, one, take us from our sinful state and think that we're worth it, you know, to keep us eternally secure. And we're not worth it, but God's able to redeem us.
That reminds me of back to our problems that we go through. He preserves us through all the things that we think are so terrible that we're going through. But he's really there with us, preserving us, and going through it with us, guiding us all the way. We just sometimes just put it aside and forget. Who's doing this? I can't do it alone. It has to be the Lord with me.
Mm-hmm. You just got to get out of the way sometimes to let God work.
Trust in the Lord with all thine heart.
Yes.
And lean not to thine own understanding.
Amen.
In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths.
Yep. Amen. That's good. Any other thoughts on that? Luke?
When you read the whole chapter, it's I think It's like something I heard recently. The gospel is, you know, in order to receive eternal life, basically, is that Christ died for your sins. He rose again from the dead. Now your responsibility is to repent and believe it. And that's it. Like, there's nothing else added to that, or else it's works. But as it says in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, you know, verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them." So I think, like, what Jude is saying, if I could seek to summarize it, I think any of us would seek to summarize it, is that the gospel produces good works. It's not that it's good works that are good news to us. If you do these good works, you'll go to heaven. But that the gospel actually produces a good nature, a good righteous life, you know. And in some sense, some might not take that as good news, but I take it as good news that God actually differentiates. There's people out here, God forbid we be one of them and not be high-minded but feared. But like, there's people out here that say, we're Christians. And they live like the devil. And it's like, is that really the power of the gospel? Yeah. You know? So, I mean, that's... Yeah, I didn't think we had to read the whole chapter, but I'm glad we did, because when you read the whole chapter, it's like there's going to be people that are of old that crept in unaware, ungodly men. They turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. In other words, I can live however I want to by the grace of God. Whereas Scripture actually says, no, the grace of God teaches you to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live soberly, righteously, and godly. His presence in the world says, and, you know, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead in sin live any longer than in? Or, you know, sin shall no longer have dominion over you, for you're not under the law but under grace. So this preservation, I think it carries with it this this provoking and this being conformed basically into the image of Christ.
Amen.
Even when it says there in the end that he's able to keep you, and then it says present you before his throne spotless. So the work of God in us, I believe, is making us holy, making us more like Christ.
Yeah, if we let it. Because sometimes we get in the way of that. God wants us to be holy and faultless, but we get in the way of that if we're not willing to repent of our sins and stay close to him. Any other thoughts on that? All right. Well, that ends the security of the believer. I think that's been my favorite one so far. Just a very sobering and just a very powerful set of verses there. So now we're going to go over number 13, what we believe of the righteous and the wicked. So if somebody wants to turn to Malachi 3:18, Genesis 18:23, Romans 6, and so on, then we'll get started into that. And I'll read the paragraph there. It says, "This we believe of the righteous and the wicked. We believe that there is a radical and essential difference between the righteous and the wicked, that such only as through faith are justified in the name of Jesus and sanctified by the Spirit of our God are truly righteous in his sight. All who continue in impenitence and unbelief are in his sight wicked and under the curse. This distinction holds among men in this life and after death and the conscious suffering of the lost." We have Malachi 3:18. Micah?
"Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth not."
Amen. Turn there now. So we see there is a stark contrast between the righteous and the wicked, or there should be. Like Luke was saying earlier, there are some who claim to be Christians who live just wicked, perverse lives and think it's okay because maybe they have a profession of salvation, and that's not at all what salvation's about. It's not a license to sin freely, knowing that you'll end up in heaven one day, because God will deal with you. The Bible talks about that. He'll chasten you as a father chastens his son, and I know that I don't want to be on the receiving end of that. Just like when I was a kid, I didn't want to be on the receiving end of that paddle. I would rather just, I didn't always do it as a kid, still don't always do it as an adult, but I would, it would be more profitable for me to not get corrected and just live a proper life. So there is a contrast, a very sharp contrast there, and there should be. Any other thoughts on that? Pretty straightforward. All right. Who has Genesis 18:23? Ms. Teresa.
And Abraham drew near and said, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?"
This is talking about Sodom and Gomorrah for context. And Abraham, obviously we know, pleading with God and keeps negotiating with God. If there be this amount of righteous people, don't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And then it gets down to, what was the number it got down to? Five? Yeah, I was thinking five. Yeah, and then we know how that ends with Lot and his wife and everything, and just but we see in that whole passage in that got that account that there is a difference between the righteous and the wicked, and sometimes the righteous can be influenced by the wicked, and we need to be careful with that. Any other thoughts on that?
This makes me sometimes think about five. It was only four that got out there, so I was thinking, I mean, he's willing to, if there was one more person other than his family in the house, he would have not destroyed the city. That's a lie, too.
Yeah.
I was willing just for one more.
Very, very merciful God that we serve.
Mm-hmm. It's actually 10.
Yeah, was it 10?
10?
It was 2, 9.
Yeah, I'm going to have to brush up on that one. So 10, that's not very many.
It's a great, I guess you could say, the last one was a great segue into this, especially what we're talking about as far as, like, are Christians, are they sinless, are they... We just actually read through this as a family in our devotions, and it's very, like, harrowing, and it's very, like, scary, because it basically is, like... I think we mentioned earlier, mentioned a few times recently, as far as like nature versus nurture, we are, and in our flesh, we're still sinners, you know, that's all we are. But like the nurturing aspect or what we're brought up under can have a big effect on us. And so the Bible ends up calling Lot just, right? But what he had done, I mean, you can see that, and it also like shows like the preservation of God, like God still preserved him. He still had some semblance of righteousness. He knew, like, you guys don't want to sleep out here. Like, I want to defend you guys, like, you know, all that. And, like, he knew that what was right and what was wrong, but still, like, it so influenced his family. Mm-hmm. You know, he lost his wife. It so influenced, you know, and then what did his daughters do? They thought it was a good idea to have kids with their dad, you know, afterwards. So yeah, there's definitely great ramifications, but you also see like the preservation of God in the midst of that.
Amen. And that account shows the importance of how we need to keep sin out of our families, out of our households, and stuff like that.
Yeah.
I doubt Lot ever planned that his family would go so astray. He may have just kind of woke up one day and was like, "What? How did we get this far?"
Yeah.
You just got to be careful what you allow into your life, into your family.
Doesn't it say somewhere where he vexed his righteous soul?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Vexed his soul daily.
Yep.
So it is interesting. I mean, just to this point of the righteous and the wicked, if it teaches us anything devotionally, it's like God will make a difference between us. You know, like no matter where we are. I mean, it's obviously people didn't like him, right? Just reading through this again recently, it's like they were like, "Who is it?" Because he's like basically like, "Don't do this evil," you know. And he's like, "Who is this guy? He just started a sojourn amongst us, and he wants to be a judge over us," you know. Like so, there was still a somewhat of a distinction there, but it also teaches us like. sadly, I've heard people say sometimes, and I think there's a truth to it, and that's why there's a danger with it. It's like, it doesn't matter where I live. It doesn't matter, you know, like, if I send my kids to public school, you know, like, they're Christians, they're, you know, it's like, well, I mean, you may want to actually consider, like, they're going to be influenced, like, greatly. It's just like when some men tell me, you know, professing Christian men tell me, I'm going into the military. And I'm like, why are you going into the military? Oh, it was a dream of mine when I was younger. Like, I've heard that before. I'm like, uh-oh, danger. You know what I mean? Like, danger, like, that's a meat grinder, you know? I've been in the military. I know. They will tear you up and spit you out, you know, with wickedness. You know, so, but yeah, it is a question, I guess you could say, do you really want to be vexed, you know, every single day? Or does God, are there wiser ways to go about living your life, you know, where you can make an even greater distinction?
Yeah. And as far as you brought up the public school, people sending their, Christians sending their kids to public schools, I've heard people give the prideful excuse that, well, we're going to send our kids to be missionaries to the public school system. And, well, I don't know about you, but I haven't seen any evidence of that working out very well. And then a lot of times it seems to just be an excuse that they don't want to homeschool, they don't want to put them into Christian school, so we're going to come up with this idea of we'll label as them being missionaries, we'll send them in that way. And it just doesn't work. And you have to, on this subject of righteous and the wicked, there's a line that Scripture clearly draws of how we as Christians are supposed to behave and live our lives and conduct ourselves. And then we're not to blur that line. We're not to cross that line. And sadly, in even a lot of Baptist churches, that line is getting very, very blurry. You listen to the same music as the world, watch the same stuff, talk the same way. There's nothing that really separates. If you were out on the street, there's nothing that separates you. You dress the same way. That line, we need to strike that line back into the sand and don't cross it, don't blur it, and just live the way that God's called us to as Christians. I think we'd see a lot more souls saved, because really, if you got a bunch of Christians out there living like heathens and like wicked people, what's the benefit or the incentive for somebody to repent of their sin if they see a so-called Christian living in it? And what's the point? Luke?
I've heard so many testimonies that way, like people talking about being growing up down south, being in a Southern Baptist church, and their friends are like, hey, you need to believe in Jesus. And they're like, why? Because it'll change you. It's like, change you. You do all, you go to all the same parties I go to, you drink like I drink, you do everything. What's the difference?
Yeah. I went to church with a guy one time that he said he worked in construction. He felt like if he cussed and talked like the way that they do, then he would be a better tool and more effective for reaching the lost. I was just like, how's that working out for you? And yeah, crazy enough, I don't think I ever heard of anybody getting saved under him. But there is a line that Scripture draws, and our flesh and the devil fights us to blur that line. He's been very successful in that in churches. Like, I think it was Brother Turner that was talking about a few weeks back when he was here, just saying that the state of our Baptist churches in America is just a tragedy. It's horrible. And you could probably summarize that in two things: pride and blurring the line that God draws between the wicked and the righteous. Any other thoughts on that? Luke?
The only other thing I thought, I remember what Paris Reed had said, you know, that he was talking about, like, when Jesus had big crowds following him, he wasn't like, oh, what should I do to keep them here?
Mm.
Like, it was kind of humorous, but he said, he started giving them the message about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And his disciples were probably all biting their fingers. And I was like, not this one again. Like, this turns everybody away. And it's like, Jesus wasn't concerned about, he basically said, if you change the message, you change the people. Yeah. So, and sadly, that's what I think a lot of people have been concerned about. We want, there's this fine line, because I do believe we should be faithful and we should see fruit in our lives. And sometimes we make that as an excuse. Well, I'm just living in Sodom and Gomorrah, you know. We're not going to expect anybody, you know, to be saved. But at the same time, it's like if we change the message, we're, yeah, we might fill this church building up, but it's going to be with the people. That's what other churches have done. They've so placated to the world, they're basically hanging rainbow flags from their church buildings now.
Yeah, I think if God was done saving people, then he would have already came and raptured us away. I think if we use that as an excuse, then we're just lazy and ineffective. Because that also undermines the power of God. To say that people are too wicked nowadays for God to save is kind of a scary thing to say, because you really are undermining God and what he can do and his power and the simplicity of the gospel.
I used to always say, what you draw them with, or what you draw them with is what you keep them with.
What you win them with.
What you keep them to. What you have is what they have. So if you have, you know, CCM music or whatever, then they're going to get that crowd. So yeah, whatever you have, you're going to draw them. That's what you're going to keep them with. Mm-hmm. You don't want to draw a crowd just to have a crowd with them.
Yep. Yeah, that.
Truth. And a lot of people don't want the truth, so that's why we're not growing the leaps and bounds right now. It's because people don't want the truth.
Yeah. We do see, though, there is a, especially in, I think it's me and Micah's generation, there's a,
growing hunger.
Say what?
Growing hunger.
Yeah, growing hunger, that's a good way of putting it, for just looking for truth. They see that the way that previous generations have lived their lives just doesn't amount to anything, doesn't accomplish anything, and seems as if they're searching for something more meaningful. And, I know the media likes to point that to Charlie Kirk and everything. And while I appreciate Charlie Kirk and what he did with his life, he's not the one that we should be pointing people to. I think what happened obviously was horrible. I think that he was very effective in giving out the gospel, but we shouldn't put all our eggs in that basket. We need to point people to Christ. So. That's 10:30, so that's our time. Any other thoughts before we close real quick? I try not to be the last one to say something. Emily?
Jonah maybe was, I mean, he was kind of biased towards the people of Nineveh, but he thought they were too wicked, or maybe people thought they would be too wicked to get saved. But then the whole nation turned around, so back to that idea of
Amen. Yeah, Jonah preached the shortest message ever recorded in Scripture, and saw the whole place repent. So, we'll go ahead. That's a good thought. We'll go ahead and close in prayer and see what the Lord brings today.